Open your Bibles, please, to Psalm 85. We're going to be in Psalms, and we're going to be in Nehemiah today. We're going to move around a little bit. Psalm 85 contains one of the great revival verses in the Bible. And it's a short psalm, so I'll read all of it. Psalm 85, I'll begin in verse 1. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. And it says Selah, but would you say praise God?
Praise God.
Praise God. Aren't you glad? Selah means think about it, rest. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and unto his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. What is the essence of revival? I don't think you can explain that in just one phrase. But here's a good biblical definition, right here, we just read it, verse 6. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Whatever revival is, that's the result of it. That's the focus of it. That God's people begin to rejoice in God, to rejoice in him. That's a simple phrase, but there's a lot packed into that. God wants us to be a rejoicing people. That's why this morning was so great. There was a lot of joy here.
Amen.
A lot of joy. Great singing. I couldn't see your faces, but maybe there was even some happy faces. Were there any happy faces, Pastor?
Yes.
All right, some joyful singing, some joyful faces. That's wonderful. And yet, we come from a broken world. We're sinners. We've got broken lives, many of us. We've all have scars. It's amazing how God can put the pieces back together.
Yes.
And God has a way of using his grace and his forgiveness and mercy to just glue up all those pieces. But it's not that simple, is it? Sometimes, though he has rebuilt us, we still look at those cracks. We're thankful he put us back together. But there are some cracks, there's some scars. You might even say, from your perspective, that there's some missing pieces. Aren't you glad that God forgives? Aren't you glad he can restore? And yet he does not restore everything in this life. You do have the scars. I'm glad God is able to put our sins behind his back. Whatever that means, I'm glad it's true. He can bury it in the depths of the deepest sea. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. The blood of Jesus Christ makes us white and clean as the driven snow. Hallelujah!
Amen.
But I have a pretty good memory. You know, one of my great heroes of the faith went on to glory not that long ago, Ron Hamilton. I grew up being blessed by him. And many of you did as well, could say the same thing. And it was a long, I forget how many years of dementia. It was 3 or 4 years perhaps, or longer. It was a long time. And as much as I pitied him and I pitied the family, and I just, it was hard to see that unwind. There were days that I was a little jealous of him because he couldn't remember. He couldn't remember any of the hurts, the loss of his son, tragedy, heartbreak. All of us have it. He couldn't remember anymore.
Yep.
And he had a sweet smile on his face till the day he was called home.
Yep.
All the songs he wrote about heaven, going home. But instead of going home right away, he just had to taxi around in the airport for a while. But he was fine. His memory had faded. That's sad and pitiful, but there's mercy in that. And I think when we get to heaven, God's going to mercifully take away much. I don't know how much, but I think he's going to take away some or all of our bad memories. If I had to live with every memory of every sin, of every regret, I don't think heaven would be that tolerable. It does say that he's going to wipe all tears from our eyes in heaven. So there might be a moment where the tears flow. I don't see how it wouldn't happen. And in his mercy, perhaps he'll just dry those tears and turn our face to Jesus and we'll forget all about that. Amen?
Yep, amen.
But we're down here. We have those memories. We have those scars. We have those missing pieces. And it can be hard to rejoice. We're commanded to rejoice. We see that at very least, revival results in joy. But how do you get there? Here's a psalm that to me reads as though it was written after many years had gone by. This is not a psalm that David wrote. It's written for the musicians. It's not signed personally by one author, and it seems as though it could fit very well into the time that the people of God returned from captivity. And the temple was rebuilt, and the singers had to sing again, right?
Yep.
The priests had to do their jobs again, and the singers sang again, and everything went back to normal, sort of. But there was fresh memories of the judgment of God. And so this psalm begins by looking backward with gratitude. He says in verse 1, Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Now, that was literal. They were back in the land. 70 years of captivity was in the history books. They're back in the land. Hallelujah. The enemies have been pushed out. Time to take back what was given to them originally. Thou hast been favorable. You know, the word favorable reminds me of what we think is the word grace. What is grace? It's God's favor. Divine favor, unmerited favor. It was very favorable, very gracious of God to send them back to the land. They're grateful for that. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Hallelujah. The chains were loosed again. They were set free, restored back. You know, when you're saved, that's the beginning of God's grace. To receive salvation and be washed of your sins and born again. I hope that you can look at that and find in your history a time and a place when you received Jesus as your Savior. And you can look back and say, thank God for his favor. He's brought me into his family. He saved me. He's caused the darkness and the chains of sin to fall. Hallelujah. But it also extends to Christians because though we're born again and saved and walking with Jesus, we too can fall, not from our salvation, thank God, because he holds us in his hand. But we can fall into unbelief, we can fall into sin, we can fall into backsliding and waywardness, and many of us have experience of God's mercy in bringing us back from dark times of bondage to sin. And there may be some right now, right here, and if you're honest, you're still in bondage to some dark things that you grieve over, and you ask God for mercy and forgiveness regularly, and you're still in bondage. And that's why we need revival services. We need revival meetings. We need to seek God for deliverance as Christians. But here's some words of gratitude. God had restored them back to the land. Verse 2, thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people and covered all their sin. Hallelujah. We could spend all day talking about that. And I love the fact that, little rabbit trail inside here, but if you're saved, you are forgiven.
Amen.
Not by me, by God himself. You are forgiven. Why do we ask for forgiveness? We are forgiven. But we know as a father and a son relationship, there ought to be some words said when we hurt his heart. I'm thankful for that blood of Jesus has separated me unto himself. We are forgiven. And that Christian in his stubbornness or blindness who dies with various unsurrendered, unconfessed sin, where does he go? To the Christian purgatory? Sorry, buddy, you're in the back porch with the rest of them backsliders. Where does the Christian go who dies in a state of confusion or flesh? Where does he go? Look, if you're saved, you have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
Hallelujah, declared righteous. There's no back porch. No mud huts in heaven, amen? So we could sit here and just rejoice in the fact of our forgiveness. The fact that God has turned toward us. And that's how I summarize these first few verses. He's reveling in the fact that God in his salvation, God in his mercy, has turned toward a rebellious people and shown mercy on them. Folks, that's what salvation is. That's God's mercy to us. God has turned himself toward us. Verse 3, taken away all wrath. I'm so glad Christians don't have to fear wrath. Let me just say, if you're here today and you're constantly feeling on the edge of hell, as though God could at some moment just say, I'm done with you, and down to the flames you go, let me tell you, that's not a way to live. If you're lost, get saved today and that'll be done. If you have doubts, let's get some assurance today, because if you're his child, then the wrath is gone. Jesus bore the wrath. Not one bit of that wrath is coming your way if you're in Christ. Don't struggle with that. Don't doubt. Don't live in a torment of the flames that aren't coming your way if you're his child. Now look, if you're not sure of salvation, there are folks who've heard the gospel all their life, but they've never been born again. Who can sort that out? The Holy Spirit can sort that out. Let me encourage you. You ought to be rejoicing that there's no wrath for you.
Amen.
The fierceness of his anger is turned away. But I love verse 4. Turn us, O God. God has turned toward me. But am I turned toward him? God has turned his face to you. But how often do we turn our faces from him? As Christians, sometimes we turn our backs to him. And this heart cry that culminates in this revival verse is, oh Lord, we're back in the land. You've been merciful to us, but we know what we're made of, Lord. We remember the sins that we committed, the idolatry and the forgetfulness and the worldly spirit that caused the judgment in the first place. Why did they go 70 years in bondage? Because they had turned from God. Now they've been restored by his mercy, and they're thankful to be back in the land. But he says, oh, Lord, would you turn us to you? I love the humility of that. Because it acknowledges the feebleness of our own hearts. I can't revive myself. But I can ask him to revive me. And the best I can't sanctify myself. But if I turn to him, I can say, Lord, would you draw my heart to you? Would you turn me this week? And maybe that's a good prayer for our Sunday morning start. Maybe we could just take this one prayer home and say, God, turn me. Turn my heart to you. Turn my face to you. Turn my eyes to you. Turn my feet to you. Turn me, God. Now, we have to make the choice, but I'm just so glad to know he's willing to turn us if we'll call on him. Our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. I can't turn myself. I need him to convict and shape and guide me. He recognizes that God's judgment can come back. Now, I just said the wrath is gone, and it is, but we understand that relationally as a Christian, doesn't God chasten us?
Yeah.
Yes. And so I just apply this next phrase in verse 5 to the reality that, okay, we're back in the land, but hopefully we've learned a little bit about the reality that we serve a holy God. He has the right to chasten us. I'm glad he's blown the whistle and paused his judgment. But, oh, Lord, we don't want this to be temporary. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thy anger to all generations? And they're looking at this fresh generation that's back in the land and say, Lord, does this generation have goodness to look forward to? Or are we going to fail you as well? Are we going to be like our fathers and fail you as well? And his heart has already been revealed. Yes, we will. Apart from your intervention, we're not any better than our fathers. How many folks have walked an aisle and prayed and given their heart to the Lord, and as you're walking back to your seat, you're saying, help, Lord. Because I meant every prayer I prayed, I meant the tears that fell, and but Lord, you know I'm going back to my chair and back to my car and back to my house, and I still need your help tomorrow or I'm going to fall.
Amen.
Help me, Lord. I love the humility in this psalm. You know, it's good to consider the generations. What about our kids? What about our grandkids? Oh God, would you preserve, would you revive my heart? Would you turn my kids so that they can be spared from the same sins, the same heartbreak? Wouldn't it be great to see a revival that just blesses 4 or 5 or 6 or 10 generations? Wouldn't that be great?
Amen.
Oh, that would be wonderful. And so he says, wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? Now, I want to give us some more context to what very well could be the context of this psalm. Go back to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8. Ezra came back first and they restored the temple worship. And then Nehemiah leads a band, and they build the wall. Necessary. Aren't you glad for locks on doors? Amen. Sometimes you got to have some protection from incoming enemies. And so they built the wall. Everything is now the way it should be. Their houses and such are being restored, and the temple's restored. The walls are restored. And now they find the book of the law, and they bring it. They call a large assembly of men, women, and children to come together to hear the Word of God read and explained and taught. And so this is a generation that has not heard the words of God for quite a while. And so look what it says in verse 8. And so they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense. Means they explained it, caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, that basically means teacher, he was also the priest, he would have functioned as their high priest in that restored temple worship. Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, and the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. They weren't expecting this. This was a celebration day, as we're going to see in a minute. They say, go home, have feasts, celebrate. But nobody was laughing. Nobody was hungry. Everybody was weeping and wailing, brokenhearted. This sea of people restored to the land, and they've got their wall, and they've got their temple, and they've got their homes that have been rebuilt, and they're trying to gather their lives back together. And now they hear the word of God. The law was read. It very well could have been the book of, if they read all five, that'd take a long time. Even the kids would have a hard time with that. But it could be they simply read Deuteronomy. That's what I would assume, because that's readable. It was designed to be read. And how does the book of Deuteronomy finish? Blessings and cursings. And as they're hearing that, the conviction of the Holy Spirit is just pounding on their hearts and cutting deeper and deeper. And they say, oh, that's why we were enslaved. That's why our fathers were taken away. That's why we're building up this rubble. We're surrounded by the rubble. We've got distant memories of what was told us of the glory days, and we've got a guilty conscience, and we hear the blessings for the obedient and the cursings for the disobedient, and all they can think is, we're doomed. We're made of the same stuff. How long are we going to last? If David's generation and Solomon, if their hearts began to turn away, how long are we going to make it? There was a lot of reasons in their mind to weep. Let me just say this. Jesus relates to weeping. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And though we're commanded to rejoice, he understands our struggle. Thank God we have a high priest who is moved with compassion by our weakness, our infirmity. Folks, sometimes it's good to weep. A little bit. Maybe for a while. But sometimes there's a cleansing reality to weep. You know, revivals and tears kind of go together. There's tears of regret for the wasted years. Now, the devil can get a hold of that and send you into a place of depression. But the Holy Spirit can use that in a cleansing way to say, my time is short. Oh, the years I've wasted. Can't get them back. That's why Solomon said it's better to go to the house of mourning, to the house of dancing and rejoicing. Why? Because you go to the funeral and you remember that you're mortal and your time is short. You might sober up a little bit. You might cry. It might be good for you. You know, this world is all about entertainment. And look, it's fine to laugh, but this world's entertainment has one broad purpose, and that's to numb the pain and to dull the ache of remorse. Look, sometimes we cry because of the years that were lost. There was a fellow in our church. I kind of inherited him. Every pastor inherits the whole group, but he had just gotten saved before I became the pastor. And so baby Christian, about 75 years old when I met him. He'd just gotten saved in his 70s. And he would come to church and weep. He'd sit right back there. He would be slumped over. His back wasn't doing so great. He could hardly walk straight up. But he wasn't crying for the pain necessarily. He would weep and weep. And when I would get him to talk about it, he'd say, why did I get saved so late? I'm at the end of my life, and all I have is my memories, and I was a jerk. I was terrible. I was evil. I wronged my kids. I wronged my wife. Everything and everyone I ever loved, I hurt. And he would just weep. Now look, the devil wants to use those tears, but I think if we allow the Holy Spirit, he can use them too. It's okay to have some remorse. Sometimes our tears are full of remorse. Don't just drug it with the drugs of this world to forget. Sometimes they're tears of regret and remorse. Sometimes they're tears of despair. You look at what you're left with. The temple's not what it once was. It doesn't compare to the glory days. The wall we built in a hurry, it's no work of art, believe me. We got it up as fast as we could. We're a wreck. Our houses are still being rebuilt. We're a ragtag group. Some of us don't even know which tribe we belong to. We don't know what's going on. We're discouraged. There's tears of discouragement. Now, the devil wants to use that too, doesn't he? But there's a silver lining in feeling as though it's all falling apart. Know what that is? You turn to God. One of the reasons we don't have revival is we feel like, okay, things are bad, but I'm resourceful. I can probably make something work out of this, you know? The can-do spirit. Look, sometimes we just have to be honest and say, we can't fix this. We're too broken to fix. There's discouragement. There's a reality that they were broken. There was conviction over sin. As they heard the word, they knew they didn't measure up. And none of us do. The law was designed to crush our pride and our self-righteousness. It was. But I get the impression that Ezra wasn't really prepared for all this weeping. He said, no, shush, hush. Verse 10, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet. That's a strange way of putting it, but that's, go have a feast. Amen? The fat, the sweet, it's all good. Hallelujah. We Baptists, we believe in eating, I think. That we believe that part. He said, go home. Enjoy yourselves. Have a celebration. Give gifts to each other. Send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. And he's saying, look, I know it's hard. You're looking at the word, and the word is convicting. And right now, all you can see is your failure. And you're looking at the past, and all you can see is your ancestors have failed, and captivity is a recent memory. And you're looking at the present, and all you see is the cracks and the rubble and the hopelessness. You look at the future, and you despair of the future generations, because how can we do any better? But you're not looking at the Lord. The joy of who? The joy of the Lord is your strength. Why were they in trouble in the first place? Because they weren't looking to the Lord. They had turned to idols. They'd turned to the philosophies of men and the world's way of doing things. They were relying on everything but the Lord. Oh, they never ceased their worship of Jehovah, or rarely did they cease it, but they added so much else to it. Jesus wasn't enough. Jehovah wasn't enough for the previous generations. Maybe now in their ruin, they'll find that Jehovah is enough. Maybe if they'll rejoice in the Lord, that'll solve everything. Is it really that simple? I really think that God's answers are simpler than our problems. People read a lot of books. They go to all kinds of experts. They'll search the world over. And the Bible has an answer. It's so simple. It's a word. It's a name. He's our Savior. His name is, say it, Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. Yeshua, Joshua in the Old Testament, Jesus in the Greek. All right, he is our salvation. What is L-O-R-D in your King James Bible? All caps. It's referring to Jehovah. The one who said, I am. I am what? And it's not trite or simplistic. It's the depth of this theology to say, I am. And all throughout the Old Testament, he supplies adjectives. I am your strength. I am your redeemer. I am your I am your protector. I am your provider. All of the Jehovah hyphenated forms of his name. God himself basically told us that he has a fill-in-the-blank name. If I had come up with that, I would almost feel like that's sacrilegious. Or how can I do that to God's name? But he did it. Do you need wisdom? I am made unto you wisdom. You need strength? Got that handled. I am your strength. You need a friend? I am a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I am. You need salvation? I'll come right down there, take a human form. I'll be the Lamb of God. I'll spill my blood. I'll rise again. I'll be your salvation. I am. And see, why do we need revival? Because we find our joy in everything else. Our wealth, our American dream. That's where we want to find it. That's where we look to, folks. It's Jesus. I want you to see this back in Psalm 85. Because I really think Psalm 85 has a beautiful hidden gem at the end of this prayer for revival. He continues in verse 7, show us thy mercy, O Lord, grant us thy salvation. And then he says, I will hear what the Lord God will speak. For he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. Aren't you glad God has spoken peace to you? Jesus is our peace. And he says, O Lord, don't let us turn back to folly. Verse 9, surely his salvation is nigh. That means near, close to them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. And then verse 10, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. He's talking about an event that's going to happen. When mercy and truth, righteousness and peace are combined in one. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and the land shall yield her increase. Verse 12 is looking to the fullness of fulfillment when Christ himself rules this earth. All right, we're not there yet, but look what it says in verse 13. Righteousness shall go before, say the next word. So who is the him? Well, whoever the him is, it can't be me because it says, and shall set us in the way of his steps. Who is this him? Who? What? It's a prayer for revival. It's a prayer for mercy. Then God says, I want you to listen to what I'm going to speak in answer to your prayer. Verse 8, he says, I will hear what the Lord shall speak. And he says, there's coming a day when mercy and truth will kiss, will be met. Mercy and truth will be combined in one, and you will be able to walk with him. Who is this prophesied one? You know who it is. And the answer is right in John chapter 1. Go over to John chapter 1. We have the one who was with God because he was God. He comes to his own receives him not. We're saved by faith in him, born not of the blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Verse 14, John 1:14, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And say this with me, ready? Full of grace and truth. Truth and mercy have met together. In bodily form, and his name is Jesus. Rejoice in him. That's revival. Not rejoicing in anything else. And sometimes God does have to break us down to where we're willing to say, I guess I'll try that.
Yeah.
Tried everything else. Didn't work. I guess I'll just find out if Jesus is enough. He is.
Amen.
And as they were rebuilding their lives, restoring the structures, on their way eventually to restoring prosperity for a little while in the restored kingdom, what they really needed to keep their eyes on was Jehovah. Rejoice in Him. Let me ask you, is there joy in your life? What's the source of it? Is it Jesus? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. Oh Lord, you know what we're made of. Sometimes all we can see is the regrets. We can see all the cracks, all the mistakes. And Lord, of course, if it humbles us and turns us to you, then it was worth it. Lord, don't let Satan use those tears to turn us from you. Turn us to you, Lord. But Lord, I pray that we would choose to be turned and to fix our eyes on Jesus, where grace and mercy has met together. Teach us to walk in your ways. Teach us to take your hand. Teach us to find joy in you. Restore to us the joy of our salvation. And Lord, may every idol be thrown down. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.